All right, be dismissed to Sunday school.
Chapter 6 of the book of Revelation. We'll be continuing the vision that was seen by the Apostle John. Now in chapters 4 and 5 we did last week, and that was the vision in heaven and the glorious and majestic things that were taking place. And today we're going to go with the seals. Remember, they had a problem in heaven. These are all the scriptures I'm going to turn to, so I don't have to turn to them. I just print them out. So you can say, our pastor uses notes. Yeah, it's a lot of scripture. Who says I want to get through it? Anyway, let's stand and read responsively. Chapter 6, there's 17 verses. I'll read the first, you read the second, and so on. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see.
And there was an another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take the beast from the earth, and that he should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword.
And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see, and I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand.
And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou heard not the oil and the wine.
And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held.
And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?
And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains.
And said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb.
For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Let's pray. Father, we love your word. We know if it were not so, you would have told us. You've given us the truth. And help us, Lord, as we study it this morning. May we get a blessing. May we get knowledge. May we get confidence and faith. And God, I pray you'll take your Holy Spirit and touch hearts and lives with it. Here you are revealing what's going to happen. God, make us listen. And Lord, make us share that concern that you have. Touch every heart and life here. And give me a freedom and ease to speak your word. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you be seated? Now, chapter 4 begins with a door open in heaven, and John is immediately in heaven. And he begins to see that great majestic scene that we looked at last week in chapters 4 and chapter 5. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing, and it ought to strike us with awe. Now, we're Americans, and we're not very much struck by kings and queens and big things like that, but these people were. Kings were very important a long time ago. Now the presidents aren't even important, although they can be a problem, can they? Now, what we have here in chapter 6, these 17 verses, are the seals of this book. Remember, God had a book in his hand. And the people are saying, who can open the book? Well, enough. They hunted through heaven and earth. They couldn't find anybody who could open the book. And then they came upon the Lamb and the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he can open the book. So he comes up and he takes the book out of the hand of the throne. And when he takes it, he begins to open the seals. Now, we saw all these thunders and lightnings and the big picture there was in heaven. Beautiful, beautiful. Now then, I think I pointed it out to you, but most of your Bibles have these little markings on the back of them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Doesn't your Bible have that? Look at it. Most of them do. Those are the seven seals, or symbolic of the seven seals. Now, the kind of book that we're talking about a scroll. Probably has a wood shaft through it with maybe a little couple of rollers on each end of wood. And the paper or the skin is rolled over and over and over and over again. And you read it by rolling out that thing. And that was the kind of books they had. We didn't have a book like this till the 1500s, really. And that's when the Gutenberg Press came about, and we have tremendous books now. It's a wonderful thing. But at any rate, Jesus takes this book, and what we've come to, and I won't go over 4 and 5 again, although it's tremendous passages, and he opens or starts to opening the seals, and in this chapter he's going to open 6 seals. Now, he's the only one that's able to do it. Now, the seals of chapter 6 cover the whole tribulation. That's all the way through chapter 19. Okay? Get this in your head. It'll simplify some things for you. You're going to have 6 seals broken, and we're going to see what's going to happen to them in this chapter 6. When the 7th seal is broken, it contains 7 trumpets. And the 7 trumpets blow. And when you have the 7th trumpet, it contains 7 vials or bowls. And you're going to have these things coming. Now, what are these things that we have here? It's judgment on the earth. It's a 7-year period of time on the earth where the church is in heaven with the Lord. The Jews have been restored, and the Antichrist is after them. Just, man, they had a tremendous, terrible time. It's also called the Day of Jacob's Trouble. And we'll show you a few verses like that when we get to it. Okay, and the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. One of the 4 beasts, these cherubim, that have these 6 wings with eyes in and out and go where God goes and say, holy, 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 all the time, giving him glory and praise. Verse 2, and I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. Here's the first seal. What do you find? A man riding a white horse. He's got a bow. He has a crown on his head. Believe it or not, when I was first studying Revelation, I read commentators that said this is Christ. If you think it's Christ, it's not. It's the Antichrist. It's not Christ. Well, one reason why you would know that if you looked in Revelation 19. Turn to Revelation 19:11. Let's take a picture of what Christ looks like. You'll see several things different. All right, Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse. He that sat on him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. Well, we got white horses. The book of white horses. But the guy in chapter 6, he just got one crown. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. You know who we're talking about. And the armies which are in heaven followed upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's the righteousness of the saints. And that's the soldiers of Christ. That's you and me coming back with him. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. You see, the first guy on the white horse, it has a bow. What does Jesus have? A sword. He's a swordman. The sword of the Word of God coming out of his mouth. A sharp sword that with it should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Man, that's a tremendous statement. The winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And what does he have on his vesture? Verse 16. On his vesture and his thigh, name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you see the difference between the two? And so sometimes that's been confused. They think, oh, here's Christ coming. No, that's not it. That's the Antichrist. That's the one that's going to take over and judge this earth in a lot of ways for a period of time, just a short period of time. Okay. All right, let's see. White House of the Boat, verse 3. When he'd opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that set thereon to take peace from the earth. And they should kill one another. And there should be given him a great sword. Okay. What does the red horse stand for? Now these are the horsemen. You ever heard of the four horsemen of Revelation? That's what it is here in this chapter 6. These are the four horsemen of Revelation that are going to be let loose in the tribulation period on this earth. So that red horse in verse 4 is war. He's war. And in Matthew 24:5, it says, for many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. He's not Christ. He's going to claim to be Christ, but he's not Christ. And many people are going to be deceived. You think about all the people that have not really believed, they're going to believe a lie. And it says right here, you shall, verse 6 of Matthew 24, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, see that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end's not yet. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginnings of sorrow. It bothers me when I think about war. I never went to war. I missed. I got in just after Korea. And I got out before Vietnam. And so I fulfilled my term as a peacetime soldier. And that can have its benefits, and it can have its problems too. But we got war. We're going to have war coming. And during this time, there are going to be many people trying to deceive you. You remember a few years ago, it might be 10, some guy in England said he was the Christ. It went out on the papers. They went around the world. I don't know if you noticed or not. You even thought about it. But to me, it was something interesting. Here's somebody claiming to be Christ again. And I mean, they're proclaiming it with a lot of money. They spent a lot of money to put the ads in the paper about this guy in England who claimed to be the Christ. And different people have said that over the years. Your rumors of wars, they bother me. You know what bothers me? Some idiot going off his rocker had to have gone crazy somehow, shooting all those people. Why would you want to go shoot them? Why in the world would you want to go into a kindergarten class and kill 20 babies, 20 kids? Now, you can understand somebody's mad at you with revenge, and he gets fired, and he comes back to work and shoots you. Well, that's more understandable. You can understand gang warfare because it's happening all the time in block after block after block. And by the way, if you don't think you want to be around where things are happening, don't go to bars and stay there till 2 o'clock in the morning. Somebody's going to be drunk. And I tell you what, I've been preaching 60 years. I've dealt with a lot of drunks. And I came to a conclusion after many, many drunks, I don't want to deal with drunks. When they're drunk, you can't reason with them. They don't think right. They're not thinking your way. They think how big they are and how smart they are. They're dribbling idiotic statements. And they're just falling from them all around. And they think they're really somebody big. We're going to have a lot of wars and rumors of wars. We have enough problems in our society. And it bothers me. That does bother me. But I think one of the reasons why we would have something like this is because we have the news from everywhere in the world instantaneously. When I was growing up, you didn't hear what happened in Russia and Germany and South America and whatever. Well, I remember when the five missionaries were killed down in Peru, that hit the paper, hit everything like that. And you read about those guys, Jim Elliot and the others. And wow, that was something. But what do you have today? You got news all day long. You got channel after channel of just nothing but news repeated over and over and over again, and news from everywhere in the world. You know what's happening in Africa. You know what's happening to some soldiers out on the Gulf, Persian Gulf. You know about the trial of this one or that one or another one. We have almost too much news. And Billy has gone on a fast of news. Says he feels better. Maybe that's what I need, is a fast of news. But at any rate, you have these wars, and he said these rumors of wars, and in Matthew 24:5, when he's talking about this same time period, you're going to hear wars and rumors of wars. And you know what he says? Don't be troubled. Don't let that bother you. It's not the end yet. He said, just the beginning of sorrows. And look at 1 Thessalonians 5:3. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Be nice, you ladies that are bearing children, if you could know the actual date and the hour and have everything ready. I think some people are born in taxicabs. Some people are born on buses. Amazing. Billy, we almost didn't make it to the hospital. He was born on the gurney, all right, going in. I mean, they didn't have time to prep for leaving for Billy. You know why? Because I was so smart, I already had one baby. I had that one baby. I went out to that hospital. I got out there. I said, oh, no. Verlene had a way of carrying her children. It was inside her hips. She just didn't pooch out much. She looked like about an arbor woman about 6 months pregnant when she was ready to deliver. So I'm listening to these doctors, and they said, oh, no, she's got a long time. Don't worry about it. And we went in, and it was about 12 hours, you know, a little bit of time, I thought. Well, Billy comes along 13 months later, and we're sitting there, and I think, well, how far apart are your contractions, you know? We'd rather sit here, wouldn't we, and instead of sitting out in the hospital out there somewhere. So we hung around the house, and when we got here and finally got to the hospital, yeah, they were doing it off base now. They had a contract with the local hospitals for the military, and we didn't get her in for enough time for a prep. She barely got into the bed, and here come Billy. So I was a real expert. When Linda came, we were back home here in San Antonio down at the Baptist Hospital, and had a new doctor, didn't know him at all. He didn't know me. And of course, he'd never dealt with my wife. And so he come back out and he said, "Oh, Mr. Kincaid, she's got a long time." Said, "You just, you know." I said, "Doc, don't you go home. Don't you go home." 30 minutes later, he brought Linda out to me. So I did learn a few things, but you can't predict things like that. They come on you suddenly, don't they? And when he walked out, he said, "Well, you knew your wife." She had the child, and it was there, and sometimes it's longer, and sometimes it's shorter. I've seen women go 3 or 4 days in labor, and boy, that gets them worn out, doesn't it? Well, if you had that problem, I feel sorry for you. Look at verse 5. "And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand." Now, I don't think maybe most of you, anybody that's been to Mexico or Guatemala or South America or whatever, every little tender, people selling tomatoes or potatoes or whatever, carries a balance with him. There are a couple of little dishes with 3 strings around the dish, and a little place where you can hold it, and it balances itself like this. And so they'll say, "I want a quarter of a pound of tomatoes or 2 pounds of tomatoes." Well, they'll take up their little weights and put them on one side, and then they fill up the tomatoes until it comes even. Balances in the hand. They're meeting out food. And by the way, it's not a whole lot of food. It's what it says right here, a black horse. Had a pair of balances in his hand. "And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, 3 measures of barley for a penny. See, thou heard not the oil and wine.'" That sounds like a good price, doesn't it? Really sounds good. A penny? I remember I was over Johnny's coming when I was in Guatemala, and we were having hamburgers, and Shirley said, "Well, we've run out of tomatoes. We need some more tomatoes for the hamburgers." I said, "Linda, would you go to the store and get tomatoes?" And I went down there, and of course, I'm used to paying 5 or 10 cents a pound or something like that down in Quetzal de Nango, Guatemala. And when they showed me the price, my eyes just sort of jumped, because I didn't do shopping or grocery shopping or anything like that anyway in those days. And she said, $5 and something. I said, "What?" And she said, "What do you mean? You think my price is too high?" I said, "I paid 5 cents a pound for them the last week I went to in Guatemala." Yeah, bless your heart. You think about that penny. I want you to look up, let's see if I can find it here. Black horse famine, okay. I had a verse. Oh, a penny. Look at Matthew 20, verse 2. Here's a man getting men to work in his field. And notice what it says. "When he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard." A penny was a day's wage. When I was in Guatemala, a day's wage for a grown man was a dollar. He worked 10 hours for you for $1. That was their economy at the time. And I remember the time when I cut grass, I cut it both ways with a push mower for a dollar. Dollars seemed to be worth more than something, whatever. They were harder to come by, weren't they? They were harder to come by. All right. A black horse means famine. Look at Job 30:30. Look at Job 30:30. My skin is black upon me, and my bones are burned with heat. Look at Jeremiah 14:1. Jeremiah 14:1. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth, the famine. Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languish. They are black unto the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem is gone up. Look at Lamentations, comes right after Jeremiah. Lamentations, chapter 5 and verse 10. Our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine. Ezekiel 4:16. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, behold, I will break the staff of bread in Jerusalem. They shall eat bread by weight. Do you go out and get bread by weight? Not unless it's a famine. Not unless bread is really in short supply and you get a little bit for a whole lot of money. I'll break the staff of bread in Jerusalem. They shall eat bread by weight and with care, and they shall drink water by measure and with astonishment, that they may want bread and water and be astonished one with another and consume away for their iniquity. What are you seeing in coming down with these horses? Well, you got a white horse and war follows him. And then you got a red horse and, red horse, yeah, is war, judgment. Then you have a black horse, and that's famine. And what's happening, evidently, have you ever seen people in a famine? I really never have. I've seen pictures of, you know, some places that were starving in the world and whatever, but I've never really seen anybody like that. But evidently, it affected their skin. And so this black horse here was famine. And how much were you going to pay for it? What were you going to pay? A day's wage for a measure of bread. A penny. A day's labor. A day's wage. How much you make today? You make $200 or $300? Yeah. You don't make $5 or $10 a day, do you? You don't make $1 a day, do you? Well, what would you think if all of a sudden, right out here, in San Antonio, Texas, they were selling bread, but they didn't have much of it. And it cost you a day's wage. You'd think a little bit about that, wouldn't you? How could it be so terrible? Well, look at the earthquakes we had, hurricanes that we've had. These people, they need to get a bulldozer over in some of those islands and just bulldoze the roads through so they can get to them. But that's not their way, maybe. But at any rate, they don't have water. 2 weeks after the thing, they don't have water. Now, there's plenty of water sitting on the island, but they can't get it to the people because the roads are all crushed up and messed up and the bridges are down and stuff like that. Look at that earthquake in Mexico and how they were all falling down and they were hunting for days and with cadaver dogs trying to see, is there anybody under here still alive? And then somebody comes out alive, been under there 4 days. Wow! That was a long 4 days. I personally think that the first 3 weeks I've had with this stupid thing is a long time. You know why? Because it's bothering me. It's bothering me, man. I got insurance. I got doctors. I got nurses. I even got my own geriatric nurse here. I have 5 doctors in my house, maybe 6. And then I got all these 10 specialists that want to see me. That's my social life. I've been telling you about my social life. How long would it take to starve us? Not long. When that hurricane came, did you go try to buy water? I did. Did you see how HEB was empty? shelves, nothing on them. Why? Because everybody's preparing. We were going to get water, and so that we have something like that. Man, when these things go down, and let me tell you something. When the gasoline trucks quit running, when the diesel trucks quit running, when the grocery store trucks quit running, you're not going to eat. The last big depression that we had was in the 30s. It was a big depression. But did you know that 80% of the people of the United States lived on small farms? How many do you think live on small farms today? 20%. Across the United States, we have had a tremendous shift from 1930 to where we are, 2000 right now. People have moved into the cities because they got better jobs. These little communities, the one I was born in, was a pretty good little community there for a while. Well, what happened? Some of my cousins are still there, but their kids aren't. The kids have moved off to a job here and there and someplace else, and they're in Dallas and Fort Worth or Japan or something like that. And we're living in big cities, and it's more economical to live in big cities. It really is. You get a more shared price for things. Live out there in Bernie where I live and call somebody to come out. It's a $100 service call or I start off. They don't come out there for 20 bucks. $100. And then they come out and do nothing good for you. I thought about that a few times. Oh, well, I don't fix that. What I can do, well, I can take it back in, you know. It's amazing. But in a city where, well, I thought it was, I thought it'd be easy to get a phone in the city. It wasn't. At any rate, you think about these things, most of us live in the cities. How many of you even have a little garden right now? Let me see your hand. All right, there's three. We grew garden all of our lives nearly. I quit a few years ago. But we're going to be in trouble. When the famine hits, when the gasoline goes down, when some foreign power messes with our electric grid, everything in your house is dependent on that electric grid. I think probably even the sewage line is dependent upon your electric grid. And you don't have room for a garden. Some of you don't have a yard 20 by 20. Some of you are in a high rise, and man, you love that great apartment with those picture windows and looking out like that. But let me tell you, it's a bad place to be in a famine. It's a bad place to be when there's a real trouble time, because we're not 80% of us living on small farms. When the Depression hit, they still ate. My daddy got so tired of hominy. That's how you preserve corn, you know. You make hominy in jars and put it down in the cellar under the ground to keep it cool. He got so tired of eating hominy during the Depression that he didn't want hominy the rest of his life. He didn't like chickens too much either, because they had chickens, and every time they ate, go out and kill another one, you know, wring his neck. How about you ladies? Would you like to go out and wring a chicken's neck now? Wring it till its head comes off and it flops around letting all the blood go out. I remember that. Sure enough. And then you take it by its legs, and then you got a big old black pot of boiling water, and you shove him down in there, and then you get the skin off and you get it all in and you go inside. Mama cuts it up. Now, my daddy didn't eat chicken skin. He thought Colonel Sanders was one of the smartest men, smartest businessman. He left the skin on, fried it, and made you eat it. When my mother fixed chicken, she didn't. There was no skin on it with my daddy at the table. He didn't fry that skin. Take that skin off. We're living in a different world. Boy, you know, your water, you can't go down to the creek. Think about it. When the grocery stores run out of water and the trucks can't bring more in, how long will it take you to think, I go in some of these great big HEBs and they're huge. I mean, I went in one time trying to get some beans, just pinto beans. And I looked up at Bush. And they had so many different kinds of beans, I didn't know which ones to get. I didn't know which ones I liked. They had them out there. But let me tell you what. Let a little famine mess with the gasoline and the trucks right there, they'll be out of them. You'll be glad to get any kind you can get because the shelves are going to be empty. Famine. Famine is a great, big, terrible thing coming our way. Okay. Let's see. Verse 6. I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny. See, they heard not the oil and wine. There's your penny. It's going to be very expensive. And by the way, how are those people down in Rockport working? Stores have been destroyed. Their houses have been destroyed. A lot of them lost their jobs. Some are going to move over. We still have people living in San Antonio from Katrina. They didn't have anything to go back to. They didn't have a house. They didn't have a job. They didn't have a workplace. Didn't have any place to go back to. Day's wage. Look at verse 7. And when he'd opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the field. John, at the end of the church age, end of Laodicea, is all of a sudden transported into heaven. A tremendous, majestic vision in chapters 4 and 5. Now then they found out that someone can open the seals, and it's Jesus. He said he looked and there was a lamb, or he looked and there was a lion. Those are two different kind of animals. The lamb is for slaughter. The lion is to slaughter. So the lamb is the lion. Jesus came first as a lamb to be the sacrifice for our sins. Isn't that something? Praise God. Comes back as a lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Death and hell follow this pale horse. Revelation 1:18, here's what Jesus had to say. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and death. Now, chapter 20 of Revelation, you know, look there, 13, 14, and 15. Chapter 20 of Revelation, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Ah, hey, how about that? These people are going to be judged by their works. That's not you. That's not saved people. This world wants to be judged by their work. Yeah, I'm a good guy. I'm a stand-up guy. I'm, you know, me and the Lord, you know, we're close. We're tight. Well, you're going to get your chance. You're going to get your chance. Judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Look at Revelation 19:20. The beast was taken, with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he deceived them that worshipped the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire and brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse. You remember that horse coming back, and he's dressed in blood, and the saints follow him on white horses, dressed in white linen. That's the church coming back in chapter 19 of Revelation to conquer the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holding true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. That's verse 11. You know, a lot of people don't get a fair deal. Just look around life. Just look in your own family. Everything's not fair. Some of us just have hard luck, it seems like, all the time. And some people are just lucky. I've known men, they could just make money so easily, so quickly, they could really make it. And other guys who just worked and worked and worked, and they barely could cover themselves and feed themselves. Everything's not fair. Well, some of the saints have been treated unfairly. Some of them been killed. Some of them been abused. Some of them had things taken away from them and destroyed. And you wonder, is God ever going to make that up? Well, it says right here he is. Here's the souls of them that were beheaded for the word of God. And he dressed them up in white robes. And then look what that word, verse 10, is in Revelation 6:10, avenge. It's a beautiful passage in the Bible, and it's one you ought to learn to live by. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. If I take vengeance for my slights and my insults and my real tragedies that have come in my life, I'll probably take too much. Because I'd get mad. Well, what do you got to do about that? God said, don't avenge yourselves. That's hard to do sometimes. Some certain things, yes, I believe that'd be pretty hard not to do. I'm going to kill him. I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to burn them down. Well, here's some souls that were beheaded because they were Christians. And they've been sitting here and they're under this altar. And they're crying, how long are we going to have to wait till you avenge us? And he said, a little while. There's got to be some other people die like you died. Isn't that something? It's happening on the earth at the same time that this is going on up in heaven. Cry for vengeance. Stephen would be one of those. Acts chapter 7, 54 to 60. You have the testimony of Stephen. He was a godly man, good man. They stoned him. And he's calling out to Jesus, don't lay this sin to their charge. Now, man, that's a lot of grace. I'd say, Lord, come get them. Wouldn't you? Mostly, well, we don't have the Spirit of Christ sometimes in the way we react to some things. I'm amazed that one little word can set you off. I'm amazed that somebody, some stupid person driving a 4,000-pound automobile doing 60 miles an hour on the expressway can make you so mad you almost go crazy. Lighten up, man. Lighten up, ladies. You don't need to take vengeance. I've seen it. I've done it. I'll get them back, and then I'm doing just the same things they're doing. And then you come to a stop, and you say, I am so stupid. When am I ever going to quit being so stupid? Now, maybe you never tell yourself that. We've got a lot of martyrs. You got Stephen. You got Antipas in Revelation 2:13. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you. Paul tells us, fight the good fight of faith in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Lay hold on eternal life. 2 Timothy 1:12. I know whom I believed and persuaded he's able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. Look at verse 11. And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them, they should rest yet for a season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Do you know what that's telling you right now? This old world is going to keep killing Christians. This old world is going to keep, now it may happen to you. You live in this great bubble we call America. Wonderful thing. So many things about it are not Christian, not biblical as they were in years past. But bless your heart, you're still in the best place to be. I'd rather be here than anywhere. Every once in a while, somebody will say, if you elect him, I'm going to leave the country. I'll say, give him a ticket. If you feel that way about it, why, just take a ticket and go. See how you like it over there. I've lived over there. I don't like it. They don't have near the opportunity. Nobody in the world has the opportunity you've had. No, you poor people. You're poor people among us. What do you think you are in comparison to people in Africa or South America? Amen. Or India or China? What makes you think you got it, they got it so much better than you? You're crazy. This life right here is the greatest freedom, the greatest opportunity, the greatest wealth, the greatest education. Wow, what do we have? We're in a great, big, wonderful bubble. And I'm thankful I was born here. God thanks for that. Look at verse 11. Now, verse 12. And I beheld when he'd opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth untimely figs. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. That's amazing. The wrath of the Lamb, it's the wrath of the Lion. No, we're looking at the wrath of the Lamb. The Lamb has come back. Jesus Christ is coming back now as a lion. He's going forth conquering and to conquer. And he's going to conquer the earth. He's going to bring his army back with him in chapter 19 when he comes back out of the skies. And they're going to be on white horses and they're going to go down to the valley of Megiddo. Armageddon. You ever heard of the word Armageddon? That's the valley of Megiddo. And he said the blood's going to be so deep, it'll run to the bridles of the horses. You said, actually they're going to fight with horses? They still fight with horses around the world right now. Yeah, we like a lot of these things. If you looked at Joel 2:11, it says this, the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, and his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it? Look at Jeremiah 37. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. The wrath of the Lamb. Joel 1:15 says, alas for the day. For the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. You're going to hear wars and rumors of wars. The end's not yet. What's happened is that Christ has opened the seals on this book. Who can read this book? Who can give us the message that's in this holy book? It's been sealed with seven seals. Who is worthy to open the book? Well, the Lamb comes up there and he's worthy. And as he opens these seals in heaven, in that big majestic vision that you saw in chapters 4 and 5, things start happening on the earth. Now remember, the church has gone up, chapter 4, verse 1, been raptured, and they're there in John's place seeing all this and hearing all this. And they're going to be there as these things are happening on the earth, and they're going to come back on white horses in the book of Revelation chapter 19. The church is in heaven, the Jews are on earth, and it's the day of Jacob's trouble. Interesting to me. Lord bless you.